Please have a seat. First, I'd like to acknowledge the theologian John Shea for his helpful insights on today's gospel in the crafting of the sermon. Today's gospel is one of those passages that serves as a key to understand the larger narrative of the Jesus story. As this is near the beginning of John's gospel, he's still setting out his thesis for the nature of Jesus as the incarnation of God, Jesus' purpose in the world, and the patterns that we should be on the lookout for as we make our way through John's narrative. John introduces all of these things with a story about a wedding. Much has been said about this wedding, but it's important to recognize the obvious absence of what should be the main characters of said wedding story, the bride and the groom. That there is no mention of any context is important to receiving what John has for us in this pericope. The principal characters of the wedding are unnamed. The relationship to Jesus and Mary is also not noted. What ordinarily would be the main topic of such an event is relegated to the background. Weddings are thick with meaning. We all have experiences of such events, and those experiences are what's more important to this story than the details about who's getting married. Weddings are critical events in human relationships. As such, the image of a wedding or a marriage is a powerful tool used throughout the scripture record to describe a deep, generative relationship that results in legacies and the passing on of relationships for many, many years. John opens his thesis on the purpose of the Word made flesh using this powerful imagery. Our reading begins with a timestamp. On the third day, we can begin our exploration of John's thesis with this timestamp because it isn't the kind of timestamp we're generally used to. Like the wedding theme, this is also not about what's on the surface. The third day is not about the third 24-hour period. The third day is a symbolic sequence. The first day is the beginning. The second day is the middle, and the third day is the end, which is also the eve of the next beginning. John's reference to the third day in this way is a statement that in this moment we're about to witness the fulfillment of all the days that came before it, and now we are in the eve of the next first day. This fixes our attention on when this particular wedding is all about. It's about the beginning of a new way of being. Now, depending on the translation you use, the word wedding, or any other of the synonyms for that you might include, is used of upwards of 100 times throughout the Bible. It's frequently used to describe the symbolic and spiritual uniting of God and humanity. An example of this can be found in the first reading that we heard today from the book of Isaiah. As a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is Isaiah's way of describing the relationship God desires to have with humanity. This marriage is generative, rich, abundant, and deeply loving. This is also the basis for John's use of the wedding theme in this gospel. John first introduces us to the mother of Jesus, who speaks directly to Jesus, and she has one thing to say. If Jesus, according to John, is the Word of God who was before creation and through whom all creation came into being, then Jesus is representative of divinity itself. Divinity seeks out our humanity. Therefore, humanity in this instance is represented by the mother of Jesus. Notice that John doesn't use her name. This isn't about Mary, the person, the individual. Just as this isn't about Jesus, the person, the individual, Jesus is representative of divinity. The mother of Jesus is representative of humanity's connection with divinity. Here, the mother of Jesus is the spokesperson for humanity. They have no wine, is humanity's complaint. Humanity cries out to God when there is a need. When humanity experiences lacking, scarcity, and suffering, we cry out to God. When humanity is unable to live into the fullness of our being, we cry out. When the human condition is jeopardized because we find ourselves no longer able to celebrate being in communion with God, we cry out, we have no wine. When we read further into John's gospel, we'll find other places where humanity cries out to Jesus when it has a need, when it experiences suffering and scarcity, and when it desires to receive communion wine. Next comes a question. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" Once again, the speaker is addressed as woman, not Mary, not mom, but woman. Divinity is speaking to humanity. There may be a tendency to read this question in a certain way. Woman, what has this to do with you and me? But this question is not dismissive in that way. It's not dismissive. It's Socratic. There is a question. There is an answer. The question is, what concern is it? The answer is, the concern is the human-divine union. What concern is this to you and to me? The answer is, the joining of divinity to humanity is to provide for the needs of God's children, to ease suffering and want, and to reestablish communion with God through wine. Jesus will be more explicit about this later when we get to the Last Supper. For now, there is a wedding to complete. Notice when Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," the spokesperson for humanity turns from dialoguing with divinity to address human beings. John now renames the speaker his mother. And now Jesus' mother no longer engages with humanity. Her response to Jesus' statement about this hour is to humankind. The hour is now. Jesus' question in response to the chief concern is an invitation to inaugurate the union of divinity and humanity. God comes when God is called and invited. God will not force God's self upon people. God's response to our outcries is to invite us into a deeper union. The wedding is about to take place. There are in this space several jars, large stone jars of water, that contain water for Jewish rites of purification. This water is intended to purify the exterior of the body. Now, however, the hour is to purify the interior. And this water is about to serve a greater purpose than was originally intended. The servants are instructed to fill up the jars to the brim. This is important. You may say to yourself, yes, of course they fill it to the brim because Jesus represents the God of abundance, and you would be right, and there's more. Because these jars are meant to hold something having to do with purity, they would have lids to keep out impurities or anything that might fall in and affect the quality of the water. You know what happens when you try to put a lid on a container of liquid that's filled to the brim. Some spills out. This is a story not only of abundance, but also God's desire that nothing is wasted. All this wine is meant to be shared. All of this sacrament is intended to be put to use. God will not be contained with a lid, but chooses to be poured out for many. John introduces another character in this story. Next, we meet the chief steward. This is an important character because the steward has a speaking part. In fact, the steward gets a lot of lines in this story, more than Jesus or the mother of Jesus. The steward represents the state of humanity imperiled. There is lacking. There is confusion. There is an impulse to resolve the situation with a "we've always done it this way" approach. But that no longer applies now that God is manifest in the world. The steward is not a character of disbelief or resistance. The steward characterizes the deep woundedness of humanity that exhausts itself trying to make it all happen by force of will because it's forgotten how to trust deeply in the faithfulness of God. This sympathetic character is the mouthpiece for all the individuals that make up humanity who are similarly tired and can't see a way forward in spite of their every effort. The steward is us. Not just humanity on the whole as a cosmic player in the human-divine relationship, but as us, as you, and as me. As individuals trying our best to figure out what this human-divine relationship is. The steward is just as perplexed as any of us who try to discern the nature of God based on what our life experiences have taught us. Sometimes, when faced with unknowing, we comfort ourselves by filling the space with talking out the experience. I often talk to myself out loud when I'm trying to work out a problem. I do this so that I can hear myself. It helps organize the noise in my head. In this moment, Stuart is working out a conundrum by talking it out. He might have chosen instead, as we might choose going forward, rather to receive the invitation to the wedding with courageous silence and gracious hospitality. The water becomes wine. The sacrament is about to become the communion between God and humanity, and the human-divine relationship will be wedded. John writes, "This is the first of Jesus' signs." And with that, we return to the first symbolic sequence. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. The new thing Jesus came to be and to do is underway, and we are part of it. I encourage you to read the Gospel of John again for the first time. Approach it not as a chronology or as a history, but as a story that takes place on the spiritual plane. John has critical insights into the human-divine relationship. You don't have to wait until the resurrection moment to receive the good news. In John's Gospel, there are many wedding stories, and you are invited to all of them. And that is the good news.